Today on Family Talk.
Marriage today is wrongly portrayed as the ending to a childhood fairy tale, meaning after finding the right person, you ride off into the sunset and live happily ever after. Sadly, that couldn't be further from the truth. Once the honeymoon phase ends, many couples are blindsided by the difficulties of married life. That's when problems like miscommunication, anger, addiction, and even abuse can creep in and destroy the relationship. Is there any chance for these failing marriages to survive? I'm Roger Marsh, and today we are providing a ray of hope for those whose relationships are in despair. You're listening to Family Talk, the radio ministry of the James Dobson Family Institute. Dr. Dobson's guests on this classic program are Jim and Debbie Godsey. In a moment, they will share the unhealthy problems that destroyed the early years of their relationship. At one point, Debbie was so distraught by their marriage that she could think of only one way out.
I intended to take his life and then take my own. Desperation had really mounted to the point where I could no longer handle it. Drugs and alcohol no longer did it for me, and death was the only real relief that I could see.
Well, you can hear how miserable and hopeless that Debbie felt at that time. Sadly, I know there are many couples who are desperately seeking healing for their marriages as well, and that's why we want you to hear this special broadcast today. Now, in addition to the Godseys, you'll also hear from Dennis Rainey, who was a part of this interview as well. Dennis is a prolific author and has led numerous marriage conferences for many years. He also served as president and CEO of Family Life Ministries until retiring from that position last December. With all that said, let's listen now to this captivating edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
I want to take a moment for our listeners to get acquainted with the two of you. I haven't known you but about an hour, and you began telling your story in my office. And my goodness, Dennis, this is a fascinating story, and you played a very important role in it. You've known these folks for 8 years now.
That's right. It's a great story of how God brought hope out of despair.
Well, let's go back to the early days, Debbie. I'm going to ask you to start. And you had a really troubled childhood, didn't you? You had a really tough early life.
Yes, I did. I pretty much locked myself into an emotional dungeon and just stayed there until about age 33.
You were abused as a child.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. My abuser is now in prison for abusing his own daughter. And so there was a lot of that. 5 years of psychotherapeutic counseling as an adult, and I came out just as suicidally depressed as I went in. 19 years of prescription drugs that started as a teenager, and there's a big net of things there that hasn't all been resolved but is in the process of resolution, I guess.
Jim, what was your childhood like?
Well, my childhood, compared to Deb's childhood, was like a walk in the park. Okay, I mean, everybody thinks that they had a pretty rough childhood, but in comparison to what Deb's gone through, I grew up in a family with one parent who was alcoholic. And so I picked up all my alcoholic tendencies from him.
So that's what you had in common.
Right.
That's right.
Alcohol.
So you were a bartender or a waitress?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
She was a waitress, and I just liked to drink. That was my thing. And
were you a full-blown alcoholic? You drank every day?
When I met him, he drank every day.
Not really heavily till about Wednesday, though.
And then through the weekend.
Yeah, then Wednesday. Yeah. Usually Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and a little bit on Sunday night.
I remember him waking up and fixing drinks early in the morning. And being a bartender, I knew before he ever asked me out that he was an alcoholic, because bartenders know who the alcoholics are.
Because they're there all the time.
Well, we just know. There's such a difference.
Did you lose entire weekends? Were you to that point where you would not remember what you had done?
No.
You hadn't gotten to that point?
No, I wasn't that far along. And that was maybe part of that I never got that far, was just a fear of reaching that point and having to say, you're alcoholic.
Yeah.
The interesting thing was I was diagnosed through AA, so was he, in the same year, in 1990. I was diagnosed as the problem drinker. I was the one who lost weekends and didn't remember. And he was the one who was diagnosed as the alcoholic. But because I was diagnosed as a problem drinker, I always had problems, so I always drank too. Yeah. But see, there is a difference. Mm-hmm. There is a difference.
Boy, your lives were really a mess, weren't they?
Yes.
Now, you decided to get married. Debbie, having gone through as much pain as you did in your family and in your childhood, why did you choose to marry an alcoholic if you knew he was an alcoholic?
I had been through many different relationships, and Jim really had convinced me that he would take care of me. And I think more than anything, that's what I wanted.
That's what you were looking for.
Mm-hmm. The only problem was is that he couldn't make good on that promise.
Oh, there's no way. I can't. What she really needed was the love of a savior. Mm-hmm. I mean, she didn't need me to meet all her needs because I couldn't do it. And that's essentially what happened is we got married, and she shortly thereafter realized that I was never going to be able to meet the needs that she had.
Actually, I realized that before we were married.
Yeah.
Did you? And married him anyway.
Married him anyway.
Yeah, ran past all the red flags.
Yes.
Not unusual.
Fortunately for me.
He was a good father, and that was attractive to me.
Yeah, and you already had one failed marriage by that point,
correct.
Didn't you?
And I
already
had a child. 3-year-old daughter. That's correct.
Dennis, you started to say.
Well, I think it's important to know that Debbie had been in some abusive relationships with men at that point who had beaten her. And her daughter, Carla, had actually come to her defense at 3 years of age and had threatened Jim that if he ever laid a hand on her, she was going to hurt him. At three years of age.
Did she really, Jim?
Oh, yeah.
Is that
Yeah,
right?
I remember, to this day, I can still picture her. I mean, she only came up to just a little bit over my knees at the time. And she looked right up at me and just said, if you ever hurt my mom. Mm-hmm.
Deb, had she witnessed a lot of tough things?
Yeah.
Yeah, you can still feel that, can't you?
Yes.
Can God do a miracle in a family like this?
Oh, yeah. You know.
Is there anything beyond his reach?
You know, the very first broadcast I did with you, Jim, back in, I think it was 86, I made the statement that God's power works best in a graveyard.
Mm-hmm.
And that the story of Christianity is the resurrection, first of Christ and then of human lives.
Yes.
And what we witnessed over the coming years since 1990 was the resurrection of not only individual lives in Debbie and Jim Godsey, but also a marriage, a family, and the birth of something far greater.
Debbie, at the time that Dennis is talking about, now you were considering suicide, weren't you?
More than that. I had already planned the day, or I had the day planned, and I had the day marked on the calendar.
What did you intend to do?
I intended to take his life and then take my own. The desperation had really amounted to the point where I could no longer handle it. Drugs and alcohol no longer did it for me, and death was the only real relief that I could see.
Were you fighting a lot?
You know,
we were fighting so bad our daughter would call 911 on us.
Mm. Yeah, to get back where the story started and to kind of bring it back where we're headed is that I don't know if you've ever been in really dangerous situations, but sometimes when you're in really dangerous situations, you can feel that something's wrong, even though you don't see what it is. Mm-hmm. You just kind of, just something makes you aware that things are not right. And that's the way it was between Deb and I as our divorce was drawing closer and closer, was that I sensed that Deb was basically becoming unglued.
Hmm. And the day that you had chosen for this homicide-suicide mm-hmm. was the day of your divorce.
That's correct.
The day the divorce
October
was
29th
filed.
Of 1990.
Well, again, we go back to that theme. Can God mm-hmm. rescue a family in this kind of difficulty?
Well, 9 days before my suicide date is when Dennis met us, and I'll let him tell you what he saw that day.
I was speaking at the Milwaukee Family Life Marriage Conference, and on Saturday afternoon, after we'd spoken on communication and sexual intimacy in marriage, there are usually some people hanging out that want to chat for a few moments, and I chatted with a few people, but there was this blonde off to my right that just hung around, and I kept noticing her because she didn't look very happy at all, and it was Debbie. And when we talked, Debbie was very angry. And she wanted me to tell her something so she could divorce Jim and go upstairs mm-hmm. and tell him that it was over and they could go ahead with their planned divorce and she could have her suicide. But I didn't tell her that. And it was interesting, Dr. Dobson, when I looked into her eyes, this is all I remember for 6 years until we ran into mm-hmm. each other again. All I remember seeing as I looked into her eyes was death. Mm-hmm. Death. It was the decay, the horror, the despicable self-hatred of a girl who'd been abused, a little girl who'd been locked up in a dungeon for years. And she came wanting me to pronounce the benediction on this life mm-hmm. for it to be over. But I told her something different.
Debbie, yeah, you see the tears in your eyes right now. You remember that moment, don't you?
I remember
you?
Very well.
Tell us what
Dennis
happened.
Was our last hope. The guy that we went to the all-night drug party with, he had been coerced into going to the Family Life Marriage Conference the year before we did and had left the party scene, and he saw what was going on in our lives and reached out to get us to the marriage conference, and so we went, and it was a last-ditch effort. Neither Jim nor I were really crazy about going, but this guy really stayed after us, and we ended up there, and I was as hopeless as a person could possibly be. I didn't know anybody as hopeless as myself, and so when I heard Dennis, his message of hope, the way that he presented the gospel on Saturday of the marriage conference, the middle day of the conference, just impacted me to know that there was a God, that he loved me, that he knew me before I was born, that he knew every word that I would ever speak before I spoke it, that he died, that he came to take my guilt and my pain, forgive me of all of my sins, and put my life back together. And if I would just consent to that, if I would just commit my life to this Savior, that everything would be okay, that I would have hope in my life. Well, that was the one thing that I had looked for 33 years and never found. And I tried everything else. I remember telling Dennis that I was interested in committing my life to God, but not my marriage. And he said to me, but the Bible says that unless you forgive, you won't be forgiven. So you have to go and forgive your husband first and everybody that's ever hurt you. And that was really tough for me. I remember going up on the elevator to the sixth floor to our room and saying, okay, I'm going to go up and say these words, but I'm not going to mean them. And then I'll go back down and commit my life to God. And I went up there, and just the act of obedience of speaking that forgiveness to Jim and asking him to forgive me brought healing. And then Jim had been reading our project for that evening. In our project, which I hadn't read because I was in no emotional state to sit down and read anything, was the husband forgiving the wife forgiving the husband, and receiving the healing of Jesus Christ and salvation and what he could do in our marriage.
So she comes right back and genuinely says, I want you to forgive me.
Well, actually, it wasn't genuine. I said the words, but I didn't mean them at all.
Yeah.
I didn't have any intention of meaning them. I was doing it because Dennis told me to. And I needed fire insurance because I was about to die.
Yeah. And the first thing that actually happened is so typical of us, is that she came in the room and she said, Jim, I need to ask you something. And I said, no, Deb, I need to ask you something. And she said, Jim, I need to ask you something right now. And we proceeded to fight about who was going to go first about asking forgiveness. Because we both had it in our minds we were going to do it.
They were fighting about who was going to forgive each other.
Who was going to say it first?
I mean, Deb and I could not say three words to each other without fighting. I mean, one of us could be joking around with the other one, just kidding around, and the other one would take it wrong, and next thing you know, we'd be fighting about it. And that's just the way that our marriage was. It was one constant battle after another, and it got to the point where we weren't interested in saving it any longer, that we had given up hope at this point.
But I did it because I was so drawn toward the hope of the gospel. Mm. And when I I finally blurted it out first, which was typical of our style of fighting. I blurted it out first, and I just said, I need to ask you to forgive me. And Jim just took me by the shoulders, and he looked at me, and he said, no, I have to ask you to forgive me. Well, I didn't know that was in the homework assignment for that night, so I'm thinking, I never thought I would hear these words out of this man's mouth. Nobody's ever asked me to forgive him before, and I can't believe he's asking me to forgive him. And I for the first time in all the years that we had known each other, I began to cry. And we'd known each other over 8 years, but I don't think Jim had ever seen me cry. And I cried and cried, and Jim, never having seen me cry, he began to cry and thought, I've never seen this woman cry. And we cried for 2 or 3 hours. And all of my life, I had kept my thumb in the crack of an emotional dam. Yeah. And that dam just broke that night. Jesus just rescued me. And everything just washed away. I mean, he took all the emotional pain from me that night. And I've been seeing with different eyes, hearing with different ears, and thinking with a new mind ever since. And I couldn't explain to people exactly what had happened because I didn't know. But it took me 24 hours to figure out that the feeling in me that I had never felt in my life was the absence of emotional pain. And for the first time in 33 years, I was feeling this. And so I walked on air for 3 days. I glowed. My face glowed for 3 days.
She put on all kinds of makeup to try to cover it up.
I went to work. I was still working in a bar. I went back to work Monday morning and just covered my face with makeup trying to cover the glow because I didn't know how am I going to explain to these people that I work with. And, you know, within 15 minutes, they knew.
Well, how about you, Jim?
Oh,
did the
absolutely.
Lord do something in your heart, too?
Absolutely. I'm telling you. My whole life up until that point was being able to justify everything that I did. I mean, I was able to come up with a reason for everything, and I wasn't at fault for any of it. And I'm telling you that when he came into my life, he started working on me and showing me, and there were some things that needed to change in my life, and some very serious things that had to change, some pornography that had to go away, and the way that I treated other people that had to go away. And it was a painful thing to do, but that kind of stuff has to go away. I mean, if God's in charge, that there are certain requirements, and he says that you need to lose that.
Over the last 7 years, we've gone to the marriage seminar every 6 months, so we've actually gone a total of 11 times at this point. And I have literally watched my husband become just an oak of righteousness, a man of integrity, a promise keeper.
Oh, my.
I remember after the first time when we committed our lives to God, we did get back together. I moved out from my boyfriend's house and back in with Jim at Jim's request.
That's a funny story, too.
And I did it because Dennis and Barbara had taught us about women being in subjection to their husbands. And I come from a long line of rebellious divorced women and didn't know how to obey Jim. Never had obeyed really any man, and only out of fear, you know. Yeah. And I wanted to learn how to do this and do it right. I wanted to please this God of the universe who is now talking to me. And I thought, well, if the Bible says that we have to do this, I mean, Stu Weber was the co-speaker with Dennis, and his wife spoke to us that weekend on submission. And I'm thinking to myself, yeah, they're probably over there telling the guys they can now tell us what to do and just lord it over. So on the way home, and we were in the same car. I don't know how that happened either. I don't remember getting there. I don't remember anything.
No, we took the same vehicle there.
And Jim said, what's wrong with you? And I'm thinking...
Well, she was really quiet, all right? Mm-hmm. And you need to understand that when Deb and I... When we were together, if Deb got really quiet, that meant that I had done something wrong and that there was a storm brewing and that things were about to get ugly. And I took that quiet as long as I could. And finally I said, Deb, what is going on?
And I'm thinking, why is he getting so mad? I'm waiting for him to tell me what to do. I know they told him he can tell me what to do. And so I'm waiting for these commands to come, yeah. And he's not giving me any commands. And so I'm quietly waiting. And finally, I said to him, I'm waiting for you to tell me what to do. I said, come on, I know they told you guys that you could do that because they told us we have to obey you now. And Jim said, no, they didn't tell us that. In fact, they told us we're supposed to be a servant of our wife. And I'm thinking, right, I'm sure they said that.
But it was really strange to me because Deb had never been submissive to
anyone
that I could ever remember. And so I said, Deb, you have never been submissive to anyone that I've ever known.
And I said, try me. He said, move out of your boyfriend's house and back in with me.
Seemed like a pretty good idea if we were going to work on our marriage.
Yeah. He said, I think I can do that. So we went and got my stuff.
I want to talk to you all some more next time. We're at the end of the program. But Dennis, it occurs to me as we're sitting here that there are other people listening to the radio right now who are in the same kind of mess these folks were. Their marriages are falling apart. They've even thought about suicide. There are people driving in their cars right now, or women who are working around the house, or husbands at work, men who are driving trucks. who are in that same kind of difficulty. They've lost all hope. All possibilities for change are gone. They've tried this, they've tried that, and there is no solution and no answer. But there is an answer.
There is.
The same Lord is available to them. Talk directly to those people, Dennis.
Jesus said to you, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We're looking across the table, Dr. Dobson, a couple people who found rest for their souls because they found the Savior. They've found peace. They've found forgiveness. And I'm convinced that person who's driving that truck or that car or in that home right now needs to turn to Christ and take him at his word when he says, if you'll call upon me as Lord and Savior, I will in no way cast you out. Anyone who comes to me.
Is there any problem too tough?
None.
Is there any sin too great?
No. That's what he died for on the cross.
What if it involves murder? What if it involves abortion? What if it involves hate? What if it involves theft? What if it involves every form of sin and difficulty?
He promises that he has removed our sin as far as the east from the west. He has washed us, the scripture says, as white as snow. He's cleaned us. And, you know, Jim, that's the hope for my life. You can scrub me up, and maybe I don't have quite the background that Jim or Debbie had, but I was in need of a Savior just like they were. I was in need of someone to pay the price on behalf of me for a sin that I couldn't pay for. And that's what Jesus did. And he offers to anyone who will call upon him everlasting life if they will come to him and place their faith in him and just say, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner."
You know what? Someone is doing that right now.
It's just the beginning of the healing work of God in your life. And it's not all a cakewalk. Jim and Debbie would tell you that it's not been easy since their commitment to Christ in October of 1990. But now they have the Prince of Peace in their soul, and he can guide us. He will lead us.
Somewhere out there, there's a woman who has absolutely no self-esteem and is just full of disappointment and self-hatred and has been looking for an answer. And Jesus Christ is the hope that woman is looking for. He gave me self-esteem when he made me his daughter, and now I'm a daughter of the King, and I feel like a daughter of the King. And for the first time in my life, I felt that I was a somebody, that I mattered, that I was created, that I was thought about and formed, you know. And so I my self-esteem has come from knowing who I am in Christ, knowing how much he loves me and he's the creator of the universe. I must be something. And he's proceeded to confirm that in my life for over 7 years.
And you've done everything you could since then to tell everybody else about him.
Hundreds and thousands. When I found the peace and the hope that comes from knowing Christ as my master and savior, I wanted to tell the whole world. And at a Christian of 5 months, I remember saying to the Lord, "You know, everybody in the world needs to know what you can do. And there's so many hopeless people out there. If you would just give me a microphone to the whole world, I would tell them. You know, they need to know they have cancer and I have the cure. And how can I not tell them?"
Debbie, that prayer was just answered. You were just given a microphone to tell a lot of people.
You just did. Well, there is so much more to tell about your story, because not only has the Lord revitalized your marriage and restored your hope and put your lives back together, but has given you a ministry. You all are a blessing to me. I had a hard time getting through this program. Because there are an awful lot of people out there who need that same message. He's going to use this and has used this. Thank you for being with us today. We'll pick up right where we left off next time.
I'm Roger Marsh, and you've been listening to a classic Family Talk broadcast. Dr. Dobson's guests have been Jim and Debbie Godsey, along with Mr. Dennis Rainey. Now, you can learn more about the Godsey story or the marriage conferences that they've attended by visiting our website at drjamesdobson.org. That's drjamesdobson.org. Then just tap onto the broadcast icon at the top of the page. Now, if you were moved by what you heard today, I want to encourage you to request a copy of this presentation. Simply click the Order a CD Copy button on the broadcast page, and you'll receive the entire interview. Go to the broadcast page at drjamesdobson.org and then tap onto the Order a CD Copy link. I'm Roger Marsh, and that's all the time we have for today. Be sure to join us again next time for the conclusion to this powerful broadcast featuring Jim and Debbie Godsey. The Godseys will continue sharing how God saved their marriage and what He is doing in their lives right now. You won't want to miss what they have to say tomorrow. It's coming up right here next time on Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
This has been a presentation of the Dr. James Dobson Family Institute.
Hi, everyone. This is Dr. Tim Clinton, Executive Director of the James Dobson Family Institute. Our ministry here exists to honor the Lord through ministering to today's families and marriages all over the world. We couldn't accomplish that, however, without your support. And as the JDFI, the James Dobson Family Institute, continues to grow, we need your help. Visit us, will you do that, at drjamesdobson.org or call us toll-free at 877-732-6825. Stand with us and fight for righteousness and culture.